The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jaya Bhataka Swami on June 4, 1983 in Toronto, Canada. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 8, Verse 39.
The sage Maitreya continued, the great personality Narada Muni, upon hearing the words of Dhruva Maharaj, became very compassionate toward him, and in order to show him his causeless mercy, he gave him the following expert advice. Translation with repetition. The sage Maitreya continued.
The sage Maitreya continued.
The great personality Narada Muni.
The great personality Narada Muni.
Upon hearing the words.
Upon hearing the words.
Of Dhruva Maharaj.
Of Dhruva Maharaj.
Became very compassionate.
Became very compassionate.
Toward him.
Toward him.
And in order to show him.
And in order to show him.
His causeless mercy.
His causeless mercy.
He gave him the following.
He gave him the following.
Expert advice.
Expert advice.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Since the great sage Narada is the foremost spiritual master, naturally his only activity is to bestow the greatest benefit upon whomever he meets. Dhruva Maharaj, however, was a child, and so his demand was also that of a playful child. Still the great sage became compassionate toward him, and for his welfare he spoke the following verses. Om Tat Sat. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 8, Text Number 39. In the matter of Dhruva Maharaj leaves home. Today, the continuation of Dhruva Maharaj's pastimes is being carried out. Actually, in this verse, there are many important points. One is just how Maitreya Rishi, how he is speaking whatever he has heard from the bona fide authority. Sometimes a devotee is a good speaker, and someone may wonder, how is it that that person can speak nicely? The Prabhupada has revealed the secret many times. The secret is to hear properly. If a person heard properly, very carefully, with full attention, then he will be able to repeat those words at a later date. But if the hearing process is not proper, then one will not be able to hear properly, nor will one be able to repeat properly. So, Maitreya Rishi, he's speaking because he has heard. This is the qualification to be a speaker of Krishna conscious philosophy, is to hear very carefully. So Narada Muni took great mercy upon Dhruva Maharaj. This is not only because he was a small boy, but because as a small boy he was determined to reach God. Even though he had material reasons, his determination to reach the Supreme Lord were so intense and pure that even Narada Muni became very compassionate. Or that Narada Muni, he felt very compassionate to Dhruva Maharaj. So, then Narada Muni wanted to show his mercy to Dhruva Maharaj. Just like in India, people, when they go to a sadhu, nowadays they want him to give them some mercy. They call that ashirvadam. Please give me your ashirvad, your blessing. But generally, if you ask what type of blessing you want, then they already have an idea in their mind. I want a baby boy. I want my baby girl to get cured from this disease. I want a job. I want to go to Canada. I want something. So they have an idea in their mind already. So Dhruva Maharaj, he also had an idea. You see. And he wanted that desire to be satisfied. But this is the thing, is what people, they're expecting. You come up to sadhu and you say, give me your blessing, your ashirvad. And then he'll give the blessing and poof. There you get what you want. Just like automatic. But we see here that Narada Muni, when he gave his blessing, he gave his advice how to perform devotional service, how to worship Krishna so that he can get his desire satisfied. Even though Narada Muni could probably have just given, he's so powerful, he can curse a demigod like Kuvera's sons to become a tree. Certainly he could also elevate Dhruva Maharaj anywhere he liked. But Narada Muni, instead, he instructed the path of devotional service. You do like this, your devotional service, and you'll be able to achieve your desired result. So when the people are coming from India and sometimes they're asking for the sadhus, ashirvad, when the sadhu tells them you perform bhakti and this way you chant Hare Krishna, you do this puja, what do they think? What is this? I want instant blessing. You see, the real thing is that we should serve the Lord, and by serving the Lord we get our desires satisfied. That is what's actually purifying. This is also, Krishna has done the same thing. When he gives his devotees advice and guidance, he shows them how to act. Arjuna, he told how to act in a battlefield. He didn't just give him that blessing like that. Lord Chaitanya, he showed his followers how to preach the Sankirtan movement. If we don't have any activity, if we just do a few prayers and say, all right, Krishna, give me, here's my shopping list. You take it and give me these things. Then how do we get any spiritual purification? Prabhupada repeatedly said that people want God to be their order supplier. So, now Narada Muni took compassion, Dhruva Maharaj, and he's giving his advice. This is actually what one needs from the sadhu. One shouldn't be lazy and think that the sadhu will do everything for me, but the sadhu will give me the advice whereby I can reach Krishna. This is a natural reciprocation. Narada Muni's advice was being offered freely to Dhruva Maharaj. Not like the professional yogis that come to the West. If you want any mantras or any advice, then you have to pay first. Major credit cards are accepted. Pay first, talk later. Actually, there was one musician in New Orleans Temple. He became a devotee. He dressed up like a sadhu, and then he showed from his hands he was making ashes come. Piles of ashes. He was creating things out of the air. Like so many yogis. Only difference is he didn't claim that he was God. He only claimed he was a magician. So, this is the thing. Narada Muni, when he was standing there and Dhruva came, he was asking the lions, he was asking the trees, he was asking everyone and everything, are you God? Are you Bhagavan? Because he had no idea who or what was Bhagavan. He only knew, his mother said, the sages go in the forest and look for Bhagavan. Therefore you go to the forest, you find Bhagavan. So he was looking in the forest everywhere, where's Bhagavan? I said, are you Bhagavan? You? Didn't know anymore whether Bhagavan was 2 feet or 5 feet or whether it was blue or green or what. He only knew that God was there somewhere. See, exactly who God was or what he was or what he looked like, had no idea. He's just looking for Bhagavan. But he was a Kshatriya. Kshatriya is so determined that nothing can stop them. They proceed. So, this is a great opportunity that Dhruva is getting because Krishna has sent his pure devotee Narad as the guru. When a soul is sincerely looking for the truth, even though he may not have any clue, but sincerely they want to know what is the highest truth, what is the real existence, what is the janma dasyataha, the cause from which everything is coming, what's the sarva karana karanam, then Krishna sends his spiritual advisor, the spiritual master, his devotee, there, so that that fallen soul can get information about Krishna. It is not a coincidence, it's the mercy of Krishna. And one is able to meet a pure devotee and accept instruction from such a pure devotee. So Dhruva Maharaj, he was coming now for the first time in contact with Narada Muni. And he came up and he saw Narada Muni and he said, are you God? Narada Muni said, no, I'm not God. But I'm the representative of God. Can you give me God? Like this, Dhruva Maharaj, he didn't want to waste any time. Now the cheating, if you go up to some so-called guru, so-called spiritual leader, and you ask, are you guru? Are you spiritual master? Are you teacher? They say, no. I'm God. Just the opposite. They'll say, Guru Brahma. Guru Vishnu, Guru Deva Maheshwara, which is not the authorized understanding. Guru is, of course, the embodiment of all the devas. Guru is the sarup of Krishna, but the Guru himself is still simultaneously not Krishna. Because his attitude and eternal position is as servant of Krishna. So, when a spiritually advanced person shows compassion on someone, he gives that person advice. So actually, we should simply go to the devotees, tatviddhi pratipatena pratiprasnena sevaya, to render them sevaya, service, and for prasnena, for hearing the lessons. This is very essential. To get advice from advanced souls. Otherwise, like Dhruva Maharaj, even he was so determined, he was wandering here and there, but he could not find Krishna. Bhakta mam ami janati, except for the devotee, nobody can know Krishna. Even they look for Krishna under every tree. Everywhere they won't find Krishna unless they become a devotee of Krishna. Why people are not able to understand who is Krishna is only because they are not the devotees of Krishna. Therefore they are thinking that other demigods or other this that are important. Actually, they don't realize the real significance of devotional service and of Krishna. In the time of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we found that just like Dhruva Maharaj, he was so blessed because his parents, his mother directed him to become a seeker after Krishna. Like that, Jiva Goswami's parents were devotees, so when he saw Lord Chaitanya, he went over and sucked his toe. Even he couldn't walk. When Srinivas Acharya's parents were raising him, they would always put him on the lap and be telling him stories about Krishna and laughing and like this, all of those great Vaishnavas, usually their parents are also quite devoted. And they would make various arrangements so that those great devotees in their childhood, they had an opportunity to serve Krishna. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he was able to do deity worship even when he was a small child, to play Ratha Yatra. This way, that culture is never forgotten. So we should also give our children that opportunity to become Krishna conscious. That is a special benediction for us as well as for them. Nowadays, even the parents want to make their children religious or God-conscious. But because the schools and colleges are so materialistic that the children, they become envious and they get all kind of bad qualities. I was reading, there was one feature on Sunday, a few Sundays back, how in America the children are murdering their parents. And it gave dozens and dozens of examples. And one policeman, he interviewed the son, the why he shot his father in cold blood. And he said that there's no difference between this, there's nothing except the grace of God between this boy and my own son. Father wouldn't give him, an extra $5 to go to the movie, this, that, and the other thing. A few things happened. He became angry, pulled out a gun, and dead father. Like that. Divorced homes, no family life, parents have no time for the kids. They have to work double shifts to get more money. So they leave the kids wander about. So naturally they don't develop much faith for the family. Now women's lib, you have to, every woman has to work to show that she can develop to her full potential. Meanwhile, the children, they don't get a chance to develop to their full potential. Because in their early life, they're not getting any attention from the parents or any love. And then when they're thrown in school, then their whole environment is completely undisciplined and demoniac. See, if you can kill your parent, what to speak about killing your teacher? They're falling like the flies. So they don't even want to get involved. If they try to discipline the teacher, the students in the class, it may be their last. Even in India now, when they have the final exams, they have to bring in the army to stand with machine guns over the students so they don't cheat. What can they do? They bring in, they write it all here, just here, and passing back notes back and forth. That's why in India now, the education has no value. You can get a degree. There's no, everybody has a degree. There's no value. Because everybody cheats. Because with the communism, then they want all the students to do the politics. So that the politician won't make any strong effort to ensure that the exams are done properly, because students will be upset. So everybody just cheating. So whatever it may be, that whole environment is completely becomes demoniac. Therefore, Prabhupada established a Gurukul system. Dynamic spiritual education. Guru Kulam, Brahmacharya Guru Hitam. To teach boys Brahmacharya life, to teach spiritual association. Even in devotees' family, you see how the children, before they go to Gurukul, the parents have a real struggle just to get them to bow down and do a few things. Once they go to Gurukul, then they see their Pitaji, immediately they hit the deck. When they go home for vacation, after 1 week, they're back to playing around and goofing off again. Because we learn more from our peers nowadays. When they see all the other little boys and girls, they're all paying obeisances and chanting, then they also come encouraged to do that. Whatever example they're shown, so especially when everybody's doing the same thing, the teachers are giving a good example, and the teachers are caring about the students. It's a very good environment. Actually, Prabhupada wanted that in the Gurukul, even the regular Indians and the devotees and the society would also send their children. Require what they call the environment that actually encourages Krishna consciousness. Without that type of a Krishna conscious environment, it is that much more difficult to be Krishna conscious. So that means that the environment has to be created. It doesn't just happen. But it happens by the devotees being very careful. Even in a temple, that environment is so important that every devotee is enthusiastic, that they don't engage in prajalpa, that people are not puffed up. Just like in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, he wouldn't allow for his intimate sankirtan anyone except for the devotees to come. Right. One time, Srivas's mother-in-law, his sasur, she decided to sneak a peek of that sankirtan in Srivas's house. So she somehow or another snuck into the house. And she hid under a basket, and she then was peeking out, watching Lord Chaitanya and everyone chanting. So Lord Chaitanya and the other, they came into Shiva's house, closed the door, paid their obeisances, and started to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and different chanting. Suddenly Lord Chaitanya stopped the kirtan. You probably heard this already. He stopped the kirtan and said, why I'm not feeling ecstasy? Every day we're chanting, we're feeling ecstasy. Why I am not feeling any ecstasy today? Who is the cause? So all the devotees start looking. He's been thinking, oh no, what did I do? What was the mistake I made? Then Lord Chaitanya said, maybe there's an invader here. An intruder. So then they all looked around. Srivas looked in his house. Everyone looked. They didn't find him. So then Lord Chaitanya said, all right. Chanting. So again they were chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. After 10-15 minutes, again Lord Chaitanya, stop. Still I'm not feeling any bliss. Who is the cause? This time the devotees are very, very nervous. He must have committed a great aparad that Lord Chaitanya is not feeling any transcendental ecstasy in our association. So, then Lord Chaitanya, there must be an intruder. So this time Srivas, he did a thorough check. There he found under a basket in his house was his mother-in-law. Now in India, mother-in-law is respected just like one's mother, if not more. In India, they are very respectful to their parents. Up to now, I don't think there's much incidence of patricide in India. But so you can understand they're very respectful to such elder family people. But he immediately grabbed her by the hair, dragged her out, and threw her out of the front door. Says, you don't intrude like this. Came back, told Lord Chaitanya, all right, please forgive me. Chant kirtan. So Lord Chaitanya started to chant, and he stopped again later on. And then he asked Srivas, Srivas, wasn't that your mother-in-law that was in the house? He said, yes. Everyone was astonished, his mother-in-law. And Lord Chaitanya said, why you disrespected her so much? You grabbed her by the hair? Is the proper way of dealing with your mother-in-law? Well, Srivas said that I may go to hell or whatever, but I don't care what happens to me, but I don't want to see that you're, that you should, your divine self should be in any way dissatisfied. Whatever may be the disturbance to your happiness, that is my greatest enemy, no matter who that person may be. That is an obstacle for me. But she was creating a disturbance in your devotional service. She may be my anyone, I don't care. It has no value for me if it is a disturbance for your satisfaction. Then Lord Chaitanya embraced him and said how he was such a devotee. But said that in the future you should. Like that. He showed that actually, of course, the pure devotee is so much fixed in Krishna. Whatever will satisfy you, that is the principal consideration. But there, just one non-devotee was intruding, even it was a relative. But that changed the whole atmosphere. So much so that Lord Chaitanya, he couldn't feel any bliss. If there's one envious, disruptive element that can spoil the whole Sankirtan party. That's why even the spiritual masters advise that if there's a disciple who is polluting other disciples, that disciple should be rejected. If the spiritual master doesn't reject that disciple will fall down and it can even pull down the spiritual master. What to speak of ruin so many other disciples. One rotten apple can spoil the basket. Rotten means what? Especially the person who is always blaspheming, finding unnecessary fault with superior Vaishnavas, like that. So even in devotional service, one needs to have a very Krishna conscious association. Another similar thing happened in Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan, maybe a couple of years later. One brahmachari was there who was not very devotional, but he was a very strict brahmachari in the Vedic sense. He would fast on the full ekadasis and the full moon days, dark moon days. He would eat sometimes just the leaves. He would read all of the Vedas. He was very austere, very strict, brahmachari. He had a desire that to see Lord Chaitanya's evening sankirtan. So he asked Shivas if he could just, from the side in his house, if he could just have a darshan. Sivas thought, this is a brahmachari. It's not an ordinary person. It's a brahmachari, very strict. Worships, does pujas and agnihotras and everything. But in a more the dry mood of karmakanda or something. So he said, alright. But if Lord Chaitanya objects, you have to. So the kirtan again started as normal. Everything was going on. After some time, Lord Chaitanya stopped the kirtan and said, I'm not feeling any bliss today. Why? What is this phenomena? I am not feeling any ecstasies. The love of the flow is not coming in this kirtan. Who? What is the cause? This time already Sivas had learned his lesson once before. So he said, oh, Lord Chaitanya fell at his feet. I made a great offense. I brought this brahmachari. I thought he was a brahmachari. What is this brahmachari? Who is this? And then he brought out this brahmachari. And Lord Chaitanya said that you cannot be here. Your dry austerities, your studying of the Vedas, of which you are so disproportionately proud, so puffed up about, there are no qualification for being a devotee. This Sankirtan meeting is only for the devotees. Get out. Very harshly he chastised that Brahmachari. He offered his obeisances and he went out and he was just thinking. And actually he was sitting outside the door, he started to cry. That yes, I'm such a rascal. I'm so fallen. That I'm doing all this false austerity, I'm doing all this, and I think I'm very great. But actually, what is this? The real thing is to be a devotee of the Lord. Even though I'm so fallen, I'm not at all a devotee, how was I so fortunate? Even for 10 minutes I could see Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan.